We'd like to welcome all our visitors that are with us today. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we want you to know that the lesson will be from the Bible. This will not be my opinion or the opinions of this church that you will be hearing today. Bear with me. As you know, I preach normally in Spanish, so I'm going to have to switch gears today and preach to you in English. It's been a long time, almost a year, I guess, last time I came and spoke to you. And since that time, now my wife and I, Ginger, we have a little baby boy. He was born this September 3rd, Joshua Reuben, and he's about 3 months old. We're happy to be here with you today. If you will, open your Bibles to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3. Peter's first epistle, chapter 3, and we'll be studying from verses 8 through 12. Before we read this selection, let me introduce to you what we will be talking about today. All men want to live a happy life, but each individual has a different perspective or a different idea in regards to what he or she believes is a happy life. For example, for the person of the world, he or she whom is not a Christian believes that a happy life is material gain. That a happy life is to have all the wealth in the world, to win the lottery, to live a life that, well, I just don't have to work anymore. Others may say, well, I'd like to have King Midas's touch. Anything that I put my hand on would turn to gold and I would be rich. I would be filthy rich and I would have a happy life. The secret, they say, to a happy life is to have material gain, to have money. Others might say, well, the secret to a happy life is to satisfy all my carnal desires, to live a life and to fulfill all my inward desires, and I would live happy. Yet, for the Christian, a happy life is totally contrary to what a worldly person believes a happy life is. A happy life to a child of God is doing the will of God. A happy life to a child of God is living a clean and pure and exemplary life before all. The Apostle Peter, after having made some specific exhortations for a call to godliness to those who read this epistle, referring to the general conduct and different relationships of life, he now exhorts again the readers, the Christians of this epistle, to unite. He calls them to unity and patience, under sufferings, and oppose those that slander us as we try to do the will of God. This text that I have chosen to study with you is an excellent prescription for a comfortable, happy life in this quarrelsome world that we live in. This world that we know is ill-natured. Every day, morning and night, we can turn on the TV and just listen to the news. We can turn on the radio and just listen to the new headlines that are coming across the wavelengths. And what do we hear? Crime, homicides, murder. As I said, this study is an excellent prescription for a comfortable, happy life. In my Bible that I use in Spanish, there's a heading above verse 8 in chapter 3 here in the first epistle. And it says, the secret to a happy life. El secreto de la vida feliz. And it is. But it is a secret that if you're a Christian, it's no secret. To live a happy life is to follow the will of God. To live a happy life is to understand what God wants us to do, and to do that. Read with me, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. 4. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, according to Peter, what do we have to do to live a happy life? Well, once that we have obeyed the gospel, Peter first of all says that we need to be of one mind. That we need to be of one mind. Literally, all readers are expected to continue to be same-minded. All intent on the same thing. Sentiment. Our aim. Purpose. Are to be identical. There is to be no division among us. There is to be no inwardly division. Even an inward division should not exist among those of us that are here. We should understand that our purpose here is to edify ourselves. Our purpose here is to worship God. Our purpose here is to grow. As Christians should grow. Our purpose, again, and I want to emphasize, is to do the will of God, to understand it, and to teach it to others. Peter rightly puts, be of one mind first, for nothing will impress the world about us, nor be so good for our own selves. If we can be of one mind, and impress that upon those that are here for the first time, they can see that we are truly the Church of Christ. They can see that we are truly the children of God. Paul said the same thing to the Romans. He said, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. What happens when one becomes wise in his own opinion? He then has a different aim. He has a different purpose. That purpose that he has, once he believes that his own opinion is more important than what God's idea is of the work of the church, then we are no longer of one mind. He said, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Be of the same mind toward one another. We must have the same purpose. We must be united in our effort here as we work for the Lord. Paul again told the Romans in chapter 15, verse 5, he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. Again, be like-minded toward one another. Again, emphasizing unity. Emphasizing that we should be one with God. Paul also told the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When we sing as we did in four-part harmony, it takes great effort to understand the different parts that we sing and to combine them together, and we have unity, we have accord, we have song. Just as that example, we should also work together for the furtherance of the gospel, for the growth of this church. But as we are of one mind, we need to have compassion for one another. Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. The idea here is to share the feelings of others, whether these feelings are joyful or painful. If my brother is in pain, then I should share that pain with him. If my brother is joyful, he is happy, then I should share that joy with him. Too many times we find Christians seeing a brother in Christ who is being joyful, who has many things for why he should be happy, and we think, why is he happy? Why does not something like that happen to me? We should not have that attitude. We should think, well, he's happy. Let's be happy with him. Paul said to the Romans again, rejoice and those who rejoice. He said, and weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Like-minded. Be with them. Understand them. Paul again told the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 12, verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with him. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with him. We should not have this attitude of saying, well, it shouldn't have been him who should be honored. It ought to be me. But we should honor him and be with him and rejoice with him. Be happy with him because something good has happened to him. But Peter goes on to say, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Literally here, to be lovers of brethren. The New American Standard Version uses the word brotherly. We are to be brotherly. For example, siblings, when they're little, they have problems. Little kids, you know, you see them and they'll fight. And mom or dad will get up, their feathers all ruffled. They'll go over and they'll discipline and tell them to settle down. They might even have to spank them. And then you walk away and you're still flustered as a parent. And you turn around and you see, and there they are laughing. They have forgotten why they were fighting. They have forgiven each other and gone on with their life. This is the same way that we should be. When we quarrel, when we find that there are times that we have problems with one another as brothers in Christ, what should we do? We should forgive one another and go on and live brotherly. We are to love our brothers. We are to treat them in this manner. And if at all possible, avoid these conflicts. Paul said, be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor, he says, giving preference to one another. We need to be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We need to understand that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Christ would not treat us the way that we sometimes treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. The author of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 1 said, let brotherly love continue. Let it never stop, is what he's saying. Let it continue. Let it be constant. Let it be always found among us. Let us always have this characteristic in our lives. Jesus emphasized the same thing. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He says that you also love one another. A new commandment, he said, that he gave to us all, that we love one another. Is there a condition there? No. He said that we love. He's commanding us to love. As we do otherwise, we sin. We do contrary to what he asked us to do, or to what he's commanding us to do. we should love one another because He loves us unconditionally. He loves us. He died for us. Therefore, again, we should be brotherly. But Peter goes on to say that we need to be tender-hearted. Love as brothers, he says, and then be tender-hearted. To be pitiful. Or in other words, we need to be to have heart. We need to be merciful. Merciful is a better word to use here, but they both imply the same thing. Paul told the Ephesians to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Merciful. God showed His mercy on us and forgave us if we obey the gospel. If we go before Him repenting and baptism, confessing our sins and being baptized for the remission of our sins. Just as God in Christ also forgave us, we should also be tender-hearted with our brethren and forgive them. Be kind to one another. Luke chapter 6, verse 36 also says, therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. We should imitate God because He is tender-hearted and merciful. It says, be holy for I am holy. Well, here, be merciful because God is merciful. Peter goes on to say here, be courteous. In other versions, be humble. Have a humble spirit. The idea here is to be humble and not a lover of self. The idea here is not to be egotistical. Not to think only of oneself, but to think of others first and then think of yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul told the Ephesians, with all lowliness, or with all humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, he says, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love, but how? With lowliness, with humility. Again, sometimes we become so puffed up with our own ideas, with our own opinions, that we think that we are better than the rest, that we love ourselves so much that we forget to love our brethren, that we forget to be gentle with our brethren, that we forget to be long-suffering, and we choose not to bear with one another. We choose not to put up with one another. Paul told the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, again, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but he says, but also for the interest of others. Too many times we're caught up looking out for our own interest. And we forget to help our brothers in need. But what should we do again? Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let nothing be done for our own selfish greed, for our own selfish ambition, or because we are conceited. But in loneliness of mind, he says here, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each esteem others as they are better than himself. If we can remember this and live by this every day, we will be better servants. We will be better servants for the Lord. We'll be better servants for the church. And we can always help somebody. But Peter, again, going here to chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 in his first epistle. He includes here also the young people, saying, likewise, you young people. He says, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Remember, always, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we have an extremely proud heart, we have an extremely proud disposition. Again, we think that we're better than the rest. We think that we should satisfy our own selfish ambition. That there is no humility in our heart. God resists us. He turns away from us. He puts us aside and He forgets about us. But if there is humility in our heart, if we are humble in our disposition, if we are humble in our attitude, He gives grace to us. But as we go on here, back to our text, verse 8 and 9, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary," he said, "blessing." Peter said here, do not return evil for evil. Just because somebody's going to treat you in a bad manner does not mean you need to turn around and treat them the same way. Just because they revile us, they rail us, does not mean we need to turn around and be the same way towards them. But he says, on the contrary. He says, but on the contrary, blessing. Be an example. Paul told the Romans, chapter 12, verse 17, "Repay no evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Repay no evil for evil. What if you think someone has done something wrong to you? And he has just done this accidentally or without regard to what he had just done. And you turn around and think, well, he's done something bad to me, so I need to turn around and do the same thing to him. And then he's offended because he doesn't understand what's going on. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Don't assume automatically that somebody is doing something wrong to you. Find out. And if he's not, then you've done a good thing. But if you have returned evil for what you thought was evil, you have done the wrong thing. Christ said in Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 43 through 44, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, be good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, we've heard it said, and many of us feel this way sometimes, that when an enemy has done something wrong to us, what do we feel? We feel hatred. We feel bad towards that person. We feel bad towards them. And we choose not to love our enemies, but we feel we want to hate our enemies. Back then, Christ said, "It was said." And it was understood among the Jews, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But Christ said to them, and He says to us here today, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." We want to live a happy life. As a Christian, sure, we're going to have our days of tribulation. We're going to have our days when people want to persecute us. We're going to have our days when people want to curse us. But the secret to living a happy life is remembering that Christ suffered first for us. To remember that if we can deal with these problems and these things that people want to do to us sometimes, that we will live a happy life. that we will know that the things that we are doing here, we're doing them right before the sight of God. Paul told the Thessalonians, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." If we can remember this and pursue that which is good for ourselves and for all, we are doing the right thing. We are trying our best to live a happy life. If we see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, we try to prevent this and we try to live a life not doing this, and to help others so that they also may not do this, then we will be pursuing that which is good. We are on the right course, on the right road of living a happy life and living a happy life hereafter. But we ask a question here. Why should we do these things? Why should we do these particular things that Peter here is pointing out? Well, he says in verse 9, again, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We, as Christians, as children of God, are called by God to a certain purpose, and that purpose is to be Christ-like, to be God-like. We should see nothing but godliness in ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, he says here, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart, for I am set apart.'" We are called to be set apart, to be different. We are called to follow the will of God. We are called to live a life having a different conduct than those of the world. Peter again, in the same epistle, chapter 2, verse 21. And he says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." We live every day following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live every day following his example. Following his example, we will live a happy life. We have a happy life. If we stop and think of all the blessings that we have, we truly have a happy life. We are children of God. We have his favor. His face is not turned away from us, but he looks upon us because we are his children. Peter here has instructed us how to behave towards enemies. When they rail you, do you bless them? When they give you evil words, do you give them good ones back? For Christ has called you to bless those that curse you and has settled a blessing on you as your everlasting inheritance. We must pity again and pray for and love those who rail us. We should love our enemies. A Christian calling, as it invests him with glorious privileges, as it gives us glorious privileges, so it obliges us, the Christian, to difficult duties, but nothing is too difficult for us when we want to go to heaven. Nothing is too difficult for us if we want to live a happy life. Nothing is too difficult for us if we want to live with him forever, if we want to obtain that everlasting inheritance. We do these things. We try, or we live, being of one mind. We live having compassion for one another. We live brotherly with one another. We are tender-hearted with one another. We are courteous. We do not return evil for evil, but we return blessing when it is returned. Why? It says here, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, he says. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We do these things because he who would love life and see good days has to comply with these things. Literally, he who desires to live long and prosperously must act as he is here directed. He must do the following things here that we see in verses 10 through 12. He says, first of all, let him refrain his tongue from evil. He must refrain from all evil speaking. He must refrain from lying. He must refrain from slandering. One of the things that I just really can't stand today that is done almost everywhere, you see it on TV, you see it on commercials, it's sexual innuendos. It's not right. They're using these things again to promote their products. You go somewhere. You go to the store, you go to the mall, and you'll find it and you'll hear it. Evil speaking, lying, slandering, sexual innuendos. And it goes on and on. Let him, he who wishes to live life, a long life, and see good days, let him refrain from having or doing these things. Let him refrain his tongue from speaking evil. And then he says, and his lips from speaking guile. He must avoid flattery and fair speeches which cover hypocritical or wicked intentions. That's what it is. When we speak with the intention to have some type of intention deep down inside that is not right, that it's wicked, we should refrain from doing this. We should not speak this way. We should not have this attitude. We should not have this conduct. Again, we are set apart. We're holy. We are different. We are saints. And he says again, let him turn away from evil and do good. He must avoid evil. He too must turn away from it. We must turn away from all evil doings. Keep going away from it. If that's it right there, then go the other way. Go around it. Stay away from it. Depart from it. He must do good. We must do good. We must walk in the way of righteousness. Follow a different course. Then he says, let him seek peace and pursue it. He must live peaceably with all men. Seek peace where it has been lost, and pursue it where it seems to be flying away. He who lives with himself must live happy with himself. And if he doesn't live trying to live a happy life for himself, he can't live a happy life with everyone else. You have to start with yourself. You must start with your inward person and separate yourself from all these things and seek peace. Pursue it. We do these things because of what is written in verse 12. We live a happy life because of what is written in verse 12. And when I say we do these things, I'm talking about the Christian. Christians do these things because we want to live a happy life. And it says there, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. The word here for introduces us to the reason why a person wishing to live a long and good life should do these things mentioned previously in verses 9 through 11. For the eyes of the Lord, it says here, are on the righteous. That is, that He is continually under God's notice and His care. We as Christians are continually under God's care. We're continually under His notice. He's always watching out for us. He watches out for us. Protects us. We must understand that once we obey the gospel, that we are under God's constant supervision, under God's constant protection, as we live a life trying to obey His word. And He says, and His ears are open to their prayers. The righteous man ever attracts the divine notice, and wherever he prays, there is the ear of the Lord into which the prayer, as soon as it is formed, as soon as it is uttered, it enters into the Lord's ear. He hears us. He understands us. He knows what we need. But finally, he says here, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It is against those that choose to be enemies of the cross and those who disobey the Lord. The face of the Lord is turned away from those who choose not to be of one mind, who choose to throw compassion out the window for one another. The face of the Lord is turned away from those who choose not to love their brother. The face of the Lord is turned away from those who choose not to be tenderhearted or courteous. The Lord's face is turned away from those who choose to return evil for evil. The face of the Lord is turned away from those who choose openly to disregard His teachings, to ignore His word, and to live a life again trying to satisfy His own will. In conclusion, in these verses that we have studied, the Apostle Peter describes the kind of life that contributes to a long and prosperous life, a happy life. A violent and wild life, or a life without any self-control of the worldly, leads to the contrary. And as I said in the beginning, we are witnesses of this every day. Let us follow Peter's advice to obtain the secret to a happy life. We as Christians already have this. We know what it is to live a happy life. He who does not, the Lord's face is turned against him. As I said, if you're a child of God, it is no secret to you or to I what a happy life is. If you're not a child of God, then you have not yet found the secret to a happy life. We urge you this morning to obey the gospel, and you'll find this happy life as we stand and sing the invitation song.